welcome you to the service this morning. We appreciate those who are here, and if you're visiting with us, we appreciate your presence as well. And as we come together this morning to consider our service to God, we raise the question, do we serve God out of conviction or out of convenience? Do we serve God because it is simply the right thing to do? I'm mindful of the passage in Ephesians chapter 6 with regard to children obeying your parents in the Lord. The Apostle Paul says, "For this is right." There are some things that we need to do simply because of principle. It's the right thing to do. Do we serve God out of principle? Do we serve God out of conviction? Or do we serve God only when it's convenient? Are we here this morning because of a principle that drove us to be here? A conviction that drove us to be here? Or are we simply here because just on this particular day, on December the 11th, we didn't have anything else to do, and so we might as well go to services? You know, we didn't have anything scheduled for this morning, so we might come and serve God. The matter of conviction or convenience is really a question of motive. It's a question of why we serve God. What's our motive for serving God? What's our reason behind it? Do we have a driving principle and a driving conviction? Or, like Felix in our scripture reading, he was just simply looking for a convenient season to hear the gospel. And so we look for the matter of conviction or convenience. When we think about these two words, of course, we think of convenience being just simply a state of being suited to one's personal ease or comfort. If it fits my comfort or my ease, I will serve God. In opposition to that, of course, conviction means the state of a strong persuasion. I'm serving God because I'm persuaded that I need to be doing that. That's what motivates me. That's what drives me. It's not just simply personal ease or comfort, but a persuasion or belief from the truth. This morning, then, we want to look at some examples in the Word of God of those who serve out of conviction. And then we're going to look at those who serve out of convenience. And we're going to look at our own lives this morning and ask ourselves, why do we do the things that we do? It's not just a matter of our assembling this morning. It's not just a matter of coming to the building. It's in every aspect of our life. From the moment we wake up till the moment we go to bed, do we do things out of conviction or out of convenience? And we're not talking about just simply matters confined to the building. We're talking about matters with regard to our family, matters with regard to our marriage, matters that involve us with our neighbors and things at work. Every aspect of our life, what is our motive? What is our driving force? Is it a conviction, a persuasion, or simply a convenience? When we look in the Word of God, of course, we find those that serve God out of conviction. And we find those who serve God out of convenience. And so we ask ourselves this morning, then, what about our service? Who do we identify with? Do we identify with those in the Word of God who served out of conviction, or do we identify with those who served out of convenience? In religious matters, then, let us look at our motive in why we serve God. Take an introspection. Take an inward look. Take a self-examination of our life this morning and ask ourselves, how and why do we serve God? Think about Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 when he was told to leave his homeland and leave Ur and go into the land of Canaan. He did that as a matter of conviction. This was a great sacrifice for him. And you look at the matter of offering up his son, Isaac, on the altar in Genesis 22 and verse 1. These are matters of conviction. We're told in Hebrews 11 that he did these things by faith. He didn't do them simply because at the moment it was convenient for him, but he believed by faith when he was told. And so he believed that what he was hearing was the Word of God. He believed that this was for the best for him, even though he would have to travel hundreds of miles in difficult conditions and in great sacrifices. We find, for example, Joseph. Turn with me to Genesis 39 and verse 9 in the matter of Potiphar's wife who was coming to him saying, "Lie with me sexually." And he said, "No, I cannot do this great wickedness and sin against God." It was a matter of conviction with him. He said, I would be sinning against God if I did that. That lets us know it's a matter of conviction. He had a firm persuasion and belief that this would be contrary to God's word and what God wants for a young man to remain sexually pure. And so he would not do that. And the text says that she pleaded with him on more than one occasion and over again, but he left and fled. It was a matter of conviction with him. Young people, when you're out on your own in remaining sexually pure, it needs to be a matter of conviction because you've learned from the Word of God that this is the way it needs to be. And so we do things because of conviction, to have a belief in a principle that is with us. Conviction. There is a persuasion and a belief that is with us and that determines our actions. I think about Joshua and Caleb in Numbers chapter 14 when the 10 spies are sent out to spy out the land, and they come back, the 12 spies, and 10 of them say, no, we can't do it. And Joshua and Caleb says, yes, we can do that. And when you turn to Numbers chapter 14 there, you find that they stood in the minority. I know that this is a matter of conviction because, number one, they're in the minority. Number two, they appeal to what God says. They don't just simply say, well, you know what we're going to do today is we're going to say that we can go into the land because, you know, today it's kind of convenient to say that. No, they appealed to what God wanted them to do. And so in Numbers chapter 14, when you begin to read about Joshua and Caleb, you find that they rend their clothes and they appeal to what God says. Verse 9, do not rebel against Jehovah the Lord. These are matters of conviction. I also know that it's a matter of conviction because we find in verse 10 that the whole congregation wanted to stone them, and yet they stood in the midst of that. We need to ask ourselves, why do we serve God? Why do we do what we do? We need to be someone who's driven by conviction. I think about David. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 24 when God had sent a pestilence upon the land for David numbering Israel. And so in order to rid themselves of this pestilence, David is going to have to offer up a sacrifice. And we find in 2 Samuel chapter 24 that when he comes to the threshing floor of Araunah to offer up this sacrifice, Araunah is willing to give him everything for it. I'll give you whatever you need. And David says, no, I'm not going to offer up a sacrifice which cost me nothing. It's a matter of principle with him. David knew from the Word of God that when I offer up a sacrifice, I need to bring of my flock. I need to bring up something that belongs to me. So I will buy the threshing floor from you, and then I will offer up this sacrifice. I'm not going to just have it as a handout. You stop and think about if there would have ever been an opportunity for a convenient sacrifice, this one would have been it. But, wow, convenient that Araunah showed up. He's just going to give this to me. Well, how convenient is that? I'll take it. No, I want to pay for this. And so it's a matter of principle. Verse 23, all this, O king, doth Araunah give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, Jehovah thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Araunah, no, but I will verily buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto Jehovah my God, which cost me nothing. David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. It's a matter of principle with him. You see, it's a matter of conviction with him. I'm not looking for an easy way out. I'm not looking for a convenient season. I'm not looking for comfort and ease and what is handed to me easily. I am going to pay the price because that's really the whole principle of sacrifice, isn't it? Some cost, some sacrifice, some price. I think about Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 1. When these young Jewish men are brought away from their homeland and they're put into a strange setting, a Gentile setting in Babylon, this would have been convenient for them to not follow the Word of God. They could have said, well, it's not convenient for us. We're hundreds of miles away from our homeland and nobody will see us and these things don't matter over here. That's just the law when we're in Jerusalem. No. We're going to purpose in our hearts, Daniel said. Look at Daniel 1 and verse 8. It's a purpose of heart. That tells me it's a conviction. Underscore that in your Bible. He purposed in his heart. You see, it's conviction. And so he would not defile himself with those Gentile things. In Daniel chapter 3, with regard to bowing down to the idol, turn with me there in verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not bow down to the idol. That would be idolatry. And notice that their point is simply this. We have no need to answer thee. Look at that in verse 16. That says that they had already settled it in your heart. Listen, young people, it needs to be settled in your heart before the situation comes up. Before the situation comes up when you're tempted to lie, or steal, or take drugs, or commit some sort of sexual sin, you already need to have it resolved in your heart what you're going to do. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't know, and then, well, we've got to figure this thing out. They had already resolved in their heart. We already have this matter resolved. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fire, he will deliver us out of the hand of the king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods. It's conviction with these young men, as it needs to be in our lives today. Now, nobody is building a giant idol, as in this story. And in Springfield, commanding us to bow down to it. That's not happening. But other matters in our life require our conviction. We will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And as a result, they're thrown in the fiery furnace, and God miraculously saves them. You turn over to chapter 6, turn with me there. And where the command goes out that you're not allowed to pray to God. And so look at verse 10. When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. He kneeled down there three times. He kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed to God. Look at this. As he did aforetime. You underscore that. It's a matter of conviction with him. I've always prayed to God. I'm going to continue praying to God. That lets me know it's a matter of conviction. If there would have ever been a convenient time for him to get out of this, it would have been now. Well, the king said, I can't pray to God, so that's awfully convenient. No, I'm going to do it like I've always done it. Even if it means going against a man-made law that is forbidding me to do what God wants me to do. Acts 5:18 and following, we must obey God rather than men. I'm going to pray to God. And so he's thrown in the lion's den and again, miraculously, saved from that. And so it's a matter of conviction, and it needs to be the same with us today. Turn with me to Esther chapter 3, a story that we might not be as familiar with as these other stories. Do you remember the conviction of Mordecai? Do you remember the conviction of Esther? The first deals with Mordecai in the matter of bowing down to Haman. In Esther chapter 3 and verse 1, a man named Haman had been promoted. We're now in the Persian Empire. And we find that he's been promoted and he's been advanced in the kingdom. And there's been a decree that you need to bow down to a man. Well, we don't bow down to men. We bow down to God. We worship God. But we're not going to bow down to a man. And Mordecai, being a faithful Jew, was not going to bow down to a man. He'll bow down to God, but not a man. And so we find in Esther chapter 3, and all the king's servants that were in the king's gate, bowed down and did reverence to Haman. For the king had commanded concerning him, just like the king had commanded in Daniel 3 to bow down to the idol. Just like the king had commanded Daniel not to pray in Daniel 6. Now we have a king commanding to bow down and give reverence to a man. What would you have done? What would I have done? Mordecai said, no, it was conviction with this man. But Mordecai bowed not down, nor did him reverence, because that's reserved to God, not man. Well, Haman gets all mad because of his pride, and he builds this big gallows, and he's going to hang Mordecai on it. He ends up being hung on it himself. That's another part of the story. I just want you to focus on the conviction of this Jewish man. I'm not going to give reverence to a man. Well, as a result, Haman says, you know what? We need to get rid of these Jews. It vexed him from day to day when he saw that Mordecai wouldn't bow down to him. And so he's going to kill the Jews. Now, that's where Esther comes in. Turn with me to the next chapter, Esther chapter 4 and verse 16. This decree of Haman has gone out to kill the Jews. Mordecai gets wind of it, and he says to Esther, because he had been bringing her up in his home, she's now the queen, he says to her, you know, here's an opportunity for you to save your people. Just summarizing the story, of course. But there's this law that you can't just go to the king. And she says, you know, I'm going to go to the king, even if it means my life. So again, look at the conviction not only of Mordecai, but now look at the conviction of Esther. In Esther chapter 4, verse 14, if you altogether hold thy peace at this time, then will relief and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? So Esther comes on down and says in verse 16, to pray for me and fast for me. I'm going to go to the king. Look at this. I also and my maidens will fast in like manner. And so I will go unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. That's conviction. Matter of principle with her. I need to save my people. And if this is what is necessary, I'll go against the king's wishes. I'll approach him. And as the rest of the story unfolds, she does that very thing and her people are saved. I think of Antipas in the New Testament in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Be faithful unto death, verse 10. That means be faithful unto the point of dying. And we find in verse 13 that Antipas is named. His name, imagine your name being put in Scripture. His name is put in Scripture for all eternity as someone who was willing to be martyred, to be killed for the cause of Christ. That's conviction. Many Christians other than Antipas were burned at the stake and thrown to the lions and put in the gladiator contest in the first century and the second century. This was common. These were men and women of conviction. If there was ever an opportunity to back out, it would be right now. But it wasn't convenience with them. It was conviction. And Antipas went to his death for the very cause of Christ. And other souls did. You can read Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And there were souls under the altar who had been beheaded for the cause of Christ. That's conviction. And so, why do we act? Why do we do what we do? There were a few in Sardis who had not defiled their garments. And so we get the point then. We can serve out of conviction. And when we do, we take a stand on God's Word. Listen, it's not just a matter of I was raised this way. It's not a matter of tradition. It's not a matter of, well, that's the way I was raised. It's a matter of principle on the Word of God. Let's be clear about that. It's not tradition. It's not human tradition. It's not Church of Christ tradition. It's not, well, that's just the way I was raised. It's the very Word of God that we are standing upon. And we need to be clear about that. And number two, we're pleasing God, not men. That's what conviction is. Well, we do it because we have some folks around us and it makes us happy. No, we're doing it because we want to make God happy. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, did things, turning me to Galatians chapter 1, he did things out of principle, he did things out of conviction, he did things to please God and not men. For am I now seeking the favor of men, Galatians 1:10, or of God? Am I striving to please men? If I were still pleasing men, I should not be a servant of Christ. It would have been convenient for him to get out of that. No, it's a matter of pleasing God. And it's also a matter of receiving that reward in heaven. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. You know, we're going to be persecuted when we stand up for what is right. And when we stand on God's Word. And when we try to please God. We're going to be verbally persecuted and maybe otherwise. But we're doing it because there is a home in heaven. Matthew 5 and verse 11. Blessed are you when men shall reproach you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. When a young person lives their life properly and they're surrounded by others who don't want them to live right, they're going to be poked fun of. Negative remarks are going to be said. But you keep living right out of conviction because great is your reward in heaven. On the opposite side of the coin, as it were, we're going to be looking in just a moment of those who served out of convenience. But when we serve from conviction and when we act from conviction, we stand for truth at all times. Buy the truth and sell it not. There's not going to be one time when we don't stand for truth. I'm going to stand for truth in this building, and when I'm at school, and when I'm at home, and when I'm at work, and when I'm in the neighborhood, and when I'm at the mall, and when I'm out with my friends, I'm going to stand for truth at all times. That's what conviction is. Well, in order to stand for truth, I have to know truth. I'm encouraged by our young people who come to our Bible classes. We have our Bibles open. We're learning things from God's Word. That's how we can stand on it. You don't know what to stand on unless you know what you're standing on. And so we come and we study God's Word and we study that truth and then we stand for it at all times. You know, there are some who attend all the services. It's a matter of conviction with them. They attend all the services every time the door is open. We're not talking about when we can't. When we physically can't, but we're talking about when the doors are open and I can, I'm going to be here. It's a matter of conviction. It's not just a matter of convenience. There are brethren who act from conviction at all times, and we need to be like that. There are some who will establish a sound church, or if they're traveling on vacation or somewhere else, they will go whatever distance it is to worship with a sound church. That's conviction. I've been in situations like that. Maybe you've been in situations like that. It would have been convenient just to worship at a Church of Christ nearby. And yes, they're not living right, and they're not standing on the tree, but it's more convenient. It's just around the block. No, I'm going to be with a faithful, sound group. If it means starting one, if it means traveling a great distance, I'm going to worship according to the New Testament plan. In Acts chapter 19, when Paul was in Ephesus and he underwent some persecution there, I'm impressed by the statement that is made in verse 9. But when some were hardened and disobedient, were speaking evil of the way, that is, Christians who followed the way, Jesus, he departed from them and separated the disciples. I like that. Underscore that. He separated the disciples. Let's band together. Let's be together. Let's serve God together. We're in the midst of persecution. We're in the midst of those who don't want the truth. Let's separate the disciples. Let's congregate together. Of course, that's how the church at Ephesus got started and continued to grow. But we're going to band together. That takes conviction. Look at Acts chapter 20 when Paul is traveling. It said that they came unto Troas in 5 days, where we tarried, and upon the first day of the week when we were gathered together. Did Paul do that just out of convenience? You know, we're kind of on a vacation travel, and, you know, we're passing through, and it's kind of convenient to do this. No, he waited so that he could be with the disciples on the first day of the week and take the Lord's Supper with them and preach to them. He wanted to be with them. It was a matter of conviction, not of convenience. And we could add to the list of what brethren do out of conviction. These are just some things that came to my mind. Some preach the whole counsel of God. Look in Acts chapter 20. When Paul was among them in Ephesus, I shrank not from declaring unto you the whole counsel of God. There will be some who will always stand and preach anything and everything from God's Word, even if it includes negative things. Some preachers won't do that. If it's not convenient, they're not going to do it. They're going to do it out of conviction, and it's going to be anything and everything. And verse 20, even if it's that which is profitable, I shrank not from declaring unto you anything that was profitable. Sometimes a preacher, it may be profitable, but because it's stepping on people's toes, well, I'm just not going to touch on that. It might drive someone away. It might hurt someone's feelings. The membership might shrink and people might stop coming. So I'm just not going to touch on those kinds of things. I'm not going to be firm on Bible matters. I'm not going to have a sermon that has a lot of Bible in it. That drives people away. And it's too negative and that kind of thing, you see. I'm going to stay away from topics that would drive people away. Immodest apparel and drinking and unwholesome dancing and that things that involve personal lives. You know, marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Those types of things are taboo and we're just going to stay away from those kinds of things. That's preaching out of convenience. Some will only preach out of conviction, and Paul was like that, and we need to be like that today. There are those, however, in the Scripture that act out of convenience. Jeroboam, turn with me in 1 Kings chapter 12. He said it's too far to go to Jerusalem to worship there, and so I'm going to set up a place to worship in Dan and Bethel in the upper part of Palestine. It's too far, you see. And if they go down there, verse 27, they're going to start following Rehoboam, you see. And so Jeroboam did what he wanted. Verse 28, it is too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Behold the gods that I have set up. It's too much for you to go, you see. It's convenient. I'm going to set up a place close by so you don't have to go all the way down there to Jerusalem. The Bible talks about those who serve God out of convenience. And from this story onward, we're told about the wickedness of Jeroboam and those who followed him. You underscore that. It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. The appeal is, I'm offering something more convenient. It's too much for you to go to every church service. It's too much for you to sit through preaching that is negative. It's too much for you to do these things that we need to be doing out of conviction. So, well, we may attend or we may not. We may go or we may stay home and watch TV. You see, it's too much. So the appeal to convenience. And he set up those calves then, verse 30, set up one in Dan, verse 29, in Bethel, so that they didn't have to go all the way down there and worship God. The Pharisees, turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. It was convenient for them to leave out taking care of their parents. Have you ever thought about what is involved in taking care of your elderly parents? Have you ever thought about that? You think about that, what they say and what they do and being in your home and physically helping them and their schedule versus your schedule. You think about that. And there are godly brethren who do that. And it's challenging and it's difficult. These folks said, you know, I need to find a way to get out from doing that so I don't have to do that. I don't have to listen to what my parents are saying. I don't have to work on their schedule. I don't have to hear their remarks. I don't have to use funds to take care of them in some kind of way. So what they did was they found a convenient way to get around the law in Matthew chapter 15. Verse 3, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and he that speaketh evil of father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or mother, that wherewith you might have been profited by me is given to God. You do not honor your father. They said, oh, I know what we'll do. I'll take my money and say, I've already given it to God. Sorry, Mom and Dad, can't help you. I've already given it to God. And I'm going to call it Corbin. And that's the end of the matter. Sorry, it's already been dedicated to God. It was a convenient way. They had a tradition that if you do that, then you don't have to help your parents. It was convenient for them, but they violated the Word of God. Look at this, Matthew chapter 23. This is pretty convenient. What about this? Telling other people to do something, but you don't have to do it. Isn't that pretty convenient? Well, that's convenient. That works out pretty well, doesn't it? Some of the Pharisees were doing that. Look at Matthew chapter 23 and verse 3. Whatsoever they bid you do, observe, but do not after their works, for they say and do not. Well, that's pretty convenient. They bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with their finger. Well, that's pretty convenient. See? We've got to ask ourselves, why are we serving God? What's our motive? Another thing that they did was, turn with me to verses 23 and 24. They cleansed the outside. Outwardly, they looked really religious, but inwardly, they weren't. Well, that's convenient, because you don't have to work on your heart, and you don't have to work on your mind. You don't have to work on things that are on the inside. That's pretty convenient. So they would tie the little herbs. They would count out 10 and tie those to God, but they wouldn't work on justice and mercy and faith. And in verses 25 and following, they looked on the outside really clean, but inwardly they were sinful, full of dead men's bones. That's pretty convenient. Pilate, turn with me to Luke 23. Pilate kept saying over and over again when Jesus was on trial before him, "He's innocent." His wife said he was innocent. He said he was innocent. But he let the voice of the crowd prevail. Verse 20, "And Pilate spake unto them, again desiring to release Jesus. But they shouted, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them, the third time. Where's your conviction, man? Where's your conviction? State it and stand on it." We're losing that in our society, brethren. We'll put up a good fight. You know, we'll put up a good fight on instrumental music. Well, gotta sing. We put up a fight for the heart. Well, just give in. So in 2006, the Richland Hills Church of Christ elders, we just have to give in on that one. Multiple times they said, "We're going to sing only." Multiple times. The third time Pilate said, "This man is innocent." So we put up a good little fight for a while. Then we came. Is that the way it's going to be in life? We'll put up a good fight on baptism for remission of sins and singing only and that type of thing. But later in life, I have my own physical brethren that have done this. Later in life, just, give in. The third time. "What evil has this man done? I have found no cause of death in him." Well, you should have stuck with that. But no, that was the problem. Verse 23, "But they were urgent with loud voices, asking that he might be crucified, and their voices prevailed." You underscore that in your Bible. That's what happens when we don't stand on conviction. So the young woman out on the date says no. And she says no again. And she says no again. But that boy, he keeps hammering that, "What do you want?" Okay. You see how that works? Don't you let those voices prevail. "Well, I don't want to drink. I don't want to drink. Okay, give me a drink." See, that's what happens. We stand for a little while. You stand the whole time. The Scripture says their voices prevailed, and so the next verse says, Pilate gave sentence that what they asked for should be done. There's your convenience. There's your man without a backbone. Three times he said, "This man is innocent, I'm not going to do it." Just like the young lady or the young man who's out there, and they say no, and they say no, and they say no, and then finally they say yes. And we say no to things that are unscriptural, and we say no, and we say no, and then finally we say yes. Why do we serve God? Are we going to let people push us around? Are we going to let the world push us around? Are we going to be convicted on principle and do what God says? Peter did what was right, but on one occasion he caved in because of those around him. That power of influence and peer pressure is great. And it's not just for young people. Here's Peter as an older individual who has allowed peer pressure to push him around. In Galatians chapter 2, he associated with Gentiles. He treated Jews and Gentiles equally. But there was a situation that came up where some Jews came, and he wanted to act like, "Well, I don't know these Gentile folks." It was convenient for him on that moment to back away from the truth. And so in verse 12, he drew back and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. And that's what happens. Fear destroys our conviction. Fear of what somebody's going to say, what somebody's going to do. And so Peter did not stand uprightly according to the truth, because on that moment it was convenient for him, and he and Barnabas and others were drawn away by that hypocrisy. They did not stand on conviction. Felix, in the scripture reading, when Paul reasoned of righteousness and judgment and self-control, he said, "Go thy way, when I have a convenient season, I will call." He should have obeyed the gospel. But no, it's not a matter of conviction. It's not a matter of what I know what is right and I need to do this and the Lord is coming and this is what I need to do. It's just a matter of, I might think about it later. We've got to look at our motive for serving God. When we act out of convenience, number one, we neglect and we compromise the truth. Young people, listen very carefully. When you do what's wrong, it's not just a matter of, my mom and dad didn't want me to do that. No, listen. God doesn't want you to do that. It's in the Word of God not to do those things. Yes, Mom and Dad don't want us to do things, but those things are based upon the Word of God. And so when we compromise and we just act out of convenience and we listen to those voices that are telling us to do what is wrong, we neglect and compromise the truth of the Bible, God's Word. The same with those of us who are older. When we act out of convenience and don't do what the Word of God says, we become lukewarm and apathetic and inconsistent, and we can't be counted on. One moment we're in the church, one moment we're not. We might be able to be counted on for attendance, we might not be. We may be able to be used in the service, or we may not be able to be. We may be able to set a good example for others in the community, and then there may be times when we're not. We just become fodder for the devil's fuel. We just become just sort of an open area so that the devil can plant his seeds. I'm mindful of Paul's statement in Ephesians 4. Give no place to the devil. When we act out of convenience, we're just opening up the doors. Come on in, whatever you want. Because we're wishy-washy. We're not standing out of conviction. We're just open to anything and everything. As Paul would say in Ephesians 4:14, tossed about by every wind of doctrine. And then, of course, we become worldly. We begin to engage in those sinful things that are wrong and unauthorized. Acting out of convenience, some will change the work and the organization and the work of the local church. Rather than holding fast the pattern, 2 Timothy 1:13, they will cave in and give in on things that are unscriptural, serving the Lord's Supper on some day other than the first day of the week, and engaging in instrumental music, and some churches of Christ now giving up on baptism. It's not necessary anymore. Some will not preach on controversial subjects. And the congregation may be described as a sound, non-institutional church, but the man in the pulpit, he's not going to preach those negative sermons against denominationalism and matters of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, because there may be someone in an unscriptural marriage sitting in the audience, and that would run them off. Some lessons that deal with worldliness, we don't want that kind of thing. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, preach the word. Be urgent in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Some won't do that anymore. And so it's just a matter of whatever's convenient, whatever makes everybody happy, whatever serves the purposes of the folks that are there, and then we just move on. And some will not engage in institutionalism, that which is unscriptural, that which does not have a Bible pattern, but they only do it because, well, we're not large enough. Well, that's a convenience. I've known of some churches of Christ, brethren would say, well, I'd love to have a gymnasium, we're just not big enough to have one. I would love to support an orphan home or a college, but we're just not big enough to have one. Well, that's just convenience. We need to not do things based upon Bible authority, not just simply because we're not large enough to do so. It needs to be out of conviction, not out of convenience. So some, and I'm speaking now of the religious world in general, not just churches of Christ, some are no longer believing that Christianity is the only way. Well, Buddhism is fine and Hinduism is fine. We're giving up on the principle that Jesus is the only way to God because of the pressures of society. If you say that Jesus is the only way, you see, that's restrictive and negative and prejudice and other words that are used. We need to act out of conviction and say what Jesus said, that He is the only way. Some will compromise the creation account to accommodate modern evolutionary science, and the 6 days of creation are being thrown out the window for whatever the evolutionary scientist says today. We're compromising, not just on that topic, but other topics. Some are no longer religious at all. They've had a form of godliness, and now they're just, unto every good work, reprobate, just worthless, fruitless, not passing the test. Because the world has gotten a hold of them, and it's no longer a matter of conviction. It's just caving in and giving in, and we just go along and get along. Well, the lesson is yours. Why do we serve God this morning? Why do we serve God? Why do we act? Why do we believe what we believe? Conviction or convenience? Convenience travels the broad road of compromise and falls. And conviction travels the narrow road of principle and stands for what is right. The choice is yours. this morning. Now, before we close, I want one last observation, and this is especially good for our young people and our parents here this morning, and for all of us, but I have in mind our parents, especially, and our young people. I want all these young people here this morning to be convicted when they grow up. Have you ever thought about what makes a person convicted? What makes a person convicted? Do you know of anybody who's convicted of anything, who firmly believes something? Well, let's look at a few biblical principles to be convicted the right way. Number one, it starts with early indoctrination. You got to start early. Your children have to early on know the Word of God. Lois and Eunice passed on their faith to young Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:5. And from a babe you have known the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise into salvation. Young people have to know the Word of God early on. Early indoctrination. And they have to hear that over and over again in their lives. And they have to grow up with that. That has to be a part of them. Train up a child in the way that he should go. Read the Word of God. Deuteronomy 6. In your home, when you rise up and when you lie down, the Word of God is everywhere. Early indoctrination. And as a parent, I need to ask myself, with regard to a local church, am I going to have a setting there where my children every week are going to be indoctrinated with the truth in the Bible class and in the pulpit? There's going to be a healthy dose of God's Word every week. And in my home, that is one principle that is important to leading a person to be convicted. Number two, constant and consistent practice. If a person is constant and consistent in coming and worshiping God, they're more likely to be a convicted person when they grow up. If their parents hit and miss for the attendance, if their parents are hit and miss on other aspects of life, if I'm hit and miss, then when I grow up, I realize, well, that's not really something that's important. But when I'm consistent and when I'm constant, and so in Luke chapter 2, I think about Joseph and Mary. When they were bringing up the young Jesus, we find that they did things out of principle and conviction, and they were regular in that. Do you remember in Luke chapter 2, with regard to taking the young Jesus, we find in Luke 2:27, and he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child that they might do concerning after the custom of the law. Notice that they brought him there because of the custom of the law. This is what the law teaches young parents to do when they have a male child. And we're going to do that and follow that practice. Look at verse 42. And when he was 12 years old, they went up after the custom of the feast. This is what Jews do. This is what we're supposed to do. We're not going to neglect that with the young boy Jesus. Look at chapter 4 then, when Jesus grows up and he's on his own now. We find in chapter 4 and verse 16 that he went into the synagogue as was his custom. You see, we have conviction later in life because we're consistent and we're constant early in life. Number 3, we have a deep-seated trust in an understanding of God's Word. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 13. This is very important, parents. Our young children need to know what they believe and why they believe it. They need to know why the Bible is the Word of God. They need to know why God exists. They need to know why the resurrection is true. They need to have a deep-seated trust and understanding of biblical truths. That's why evidences are so important. That's why learning evidences are so important. Evidences for the existence of God, for the Bible being the very Word of God. You won't be convicted if simply, well, I'm doing it because my parents did it. I have to have a deep-seated conviction. And so Paul says a very important principle. I believe, therefore also I speak. I believe, therefore also I speak. And so we have to know what we believe and why we believe it. We have to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us, 1 Peter 3:15. With that in us, we are more likely to be convicted as we grow up. And then last of all, it has to be personal. I'm not doing this just simply because mom and dad drugged me there. But I'm going to grow up and stand on my own two feet. And Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I am persuaded. I know him. You see, I know him. It is personal. And so as that young person grows up, they're indoctrinated early on with the truth of God's Word. Their mom and dad are consistent and constant in their religious practice. They begin, especially along the teenage years, to have a deep-seated trust and understanding of what they believe and why they believe it. And then when they get older in life, like the Apostle Paul, I am not ashamed. There's your conviction. I am not ashamed. I know him whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to guard that which I have committed unto him against that day. That's what makes a person convicted. Well, the lesson is yours. Let us go out and be convicted. Let us serve God the way God wants his children to serve him. Not just simply out of ease and option and if it's okay today or if it's not okay, but out of the principle of the truth of God's Word. And if we can assist you in being convicted this morning, that you're going to stand on principle, not just simply because, well, in the past it's been sort of convenient for me to be doing what I'm doing. No, from this day forward, it's going to be the principle of God's Word is guiding me, and that's why I am what I am. If we can assist you in making your life right, if we can assist you as a child of God to make your life stronger, if we can encourage you to be convicted and not just a matter of convenience, let us do that. If we can help you in any way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?